What a beautiful, powerful name. You know, Mary and Joseph didn't get to pick that name. God the Father assigned that name, and he announced that there would be no other name under heaven whereby men could be saved. There's a day coming on God's calendar which every knee is going to bow to that name. All that'll have to be is that name will be said, and everyone will bow. If you never bowed in this lifetime, you'll bow then. All the mockers will bow then. All the unbelievers will bow then. Today we come because we bow now. We're not waiting for that day to bow. Just say the name Jesus and the darkness has to leave. When we say the name Jesus out loud, say it out loud. Jesus. Say it out loud.
Jesus.
So all the darkness has got to get out of here. Death, burial, and resurrection. I want to thank you for coming to part two in this Easter series. And if you're a visitor with us today, maybe first-time visitor, I'd like to ask a favor that you fill out a visitor card, drop it off in the Welcome Center when you leave. There's a gift for you back there today. And we just want to know you were here and reach out to you. We're not going to bug you with a bunch of stuff, but we just want to reach out to you, and we thank you for being here today. Death, burial, resurrection. This is the message of Christ, and this is the message of Easter. We wear it on our baptism shirts. If somebody comes to be baptized, we've got a stock of them backstage, and we'll slide it over top, and it says, death, burial, resurrection. Because we believe that actually what's happening in that baptism is you're following Jesus into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. Now, today I didn't wear that shirt because it's Palm Sunday, and I had to get out my traditional Palm Sunday shirt. And I want you to know this shirt is very old. I have worn this shirt on Palm Sunday for a whole lot of years. So, and it's really big, so it's expanded with me over the years, so I'm fine with that. So here's the thing. Palm Sunday's a unique day for this church. I don't know why. It's not something we ever plan. But it just kind of happened. Back in 2008, I went back and looked, 306 people in 2008 made a leap of faith. We were worshiping in that original brick building, which is now the youth chapel building, and we were worshiping in that, and we were running over. We were doing three services, and we made this crazy decision in 2008. On Palm Sunday, we moved 306 people, moved all the chairs down to that basement, to that fellowship hall, and we had our first service on Sunday morning, on Palm Sunday, 2008. 306 people attended that event. And we didn't know that we were going to stay there. We kind of thought, let's just go down there and see what it's like. Well, we never left. And we stayed in that basement for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, during the 3 years, we built this building. And then when we moved into this building, guess the day that we opened this building? Palm Sunday. And again, that was not planned. It just, that's how the construction went. And instead of 306 people, we moved down here with about 500 people. And here we are 8 years later, and today there will be about 900 people here. God is faithful to the church that believes him. Yeah, he deserves our praise. He deserves our praise. It is impossible to understand the significance of Easter until you can understand the death and the burial and the resurrection. Last week we talked about death. It is a terrible word. Usually when I start a funeral service, I will say, death, what a terrible word. It is a horrible word. Nobody wants to hear that word. I don't want to hear that word. I don't want to experience that word. I don't know anybody that I want to experience that word. Death can assemble a crowd in a room. Death is powerful. And death is an enemy that comes from an enemy. Last week we talked about the enemy invasion that brought death to Adam and all of Adam's children. You've got it, I've got it. It was an enemy invasion from outside of our world, Satan himself. Last week we talked about the second Adam, the one that brought victory over death to all who are born again into a new spiritual genealogy as the children of God. Today we're going to talk about the how. We're going to talk about the how. How did Jesus bring life over death? This is the meaning and the purpose of Easter. Death, burial, and resurrection. Victory over death, but I'm going to ask you, how? How is there victory over death? Today, my topic is burial. But there's no need for a burial without death. In fact, that's illegal if there's a burial and they're still alive. To understand the topic of burial, we need to go back once more to the topic of death. Not just any death, but the death of the one that came to bring life through the resurrection. He is the second Adam and his father. He is the second Adam and his father. You've got to get this. His father's not Adam. Of all the billions of people who've ever lived on the earth, this is a jaw-dropping, eye-opening truth. Of all the billions of people ever lived on planet earth, there's only one whose father isn't Adam. Only one. Jesus was the Son of Man, and Jesus was the Son of God, wrapped in the same person. Nobody else has ever been able to do that. The Son of Man, he came from Mary, but the Son of God, he didn't come from Joseph. Wrapped in a single person. He was fully man, but he was fully God. If Jesus is not from Adam, then he's not under the curse. Right? Are you with me? This is why this is so important. If he's not from Adam, and Adam was cursed, and everyone from Adam received the curse, and the curse is death, what would happen if you had one who's not from Adam? Then he's not under the curse. He's not subject to death. What was the curse? You will surely die. But Jesus was also born of a woman. Not just born of God, he was also born of a woman. Like us in every way. This made his human body, listen, this made his human body subject to death. Even though he is not under the curse of death, because he's not from Adam, he is from woman, which makes him a human body that is subject to death. The only one not under the curse did something. The only one not under the curse, the only person who ever lived on this planet who's not under the curse because he's not from Adam, voluntarily subjected himself to death. I want to read it to you. Hebrews 2:14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. He couldn't die if he was in his total God form. He wouldn't be subject to death. Only as a human being could he die. And only by dying, here it comes, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil. What is that power? What is it? Only by dying, only by becoming a human could he die. And only by dying could he break this curse, the power of the devil, who has the what? The power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as a slave for the fear of dying. Are you afraid to die? Then you're missing something. Only in this way could he break the curse and set free a bunch of people that lived their entire life with the fear of dying. How could this set you free? I'm going to kind of give you the punchline. Here it comes. Because I've already experienced the death and the burial. I've already experienced it. I've died to Christ. I've been buried with Christ. Only thing I'm waiting for is the resurrection on the last day. So I don't have this fear of dying because I've already been dead and buried. In Christ, I've been dead and buried. In Christ, I have died to myself. In Christ, I have been buried with Him in baptism. In Christ, I've experienced the thing that people fear because it's already come. the only man that ever walked the earth that was perfect and was exempt from the curse of Adam's death. If sin is the cause of death and Jesus never sinned, how can he die? If sin is the cause of death and Jesus never sinned, how in the world could he die? Why would God become flesh and move to our planet? Why would God make a heavenly invasion? Because Satan had already made one. He brought death. Why would God make a heavenly invasion? To bring life over death. Why would God place his divine and holy seed in the woman, in the womb of a woman who was descended from Adam? This was the only way to stop the curse. God's divine justice and righteousness required a payment. Here's the next part that people need to understand. God said, if you sin, you will surely die. So God's justice and his holiness requires truth. And truth is, sin equals death. Right? This was the only way to stop the curse. God's divine justice and righteousness required a sin payment. Death was be the only way to pay for death. And he had to be just like us to make the payment. Death would be the only sufficient payment for death. God's word has proclaimed an absolute truth. And I'm going to tell you, there will be no exceptions. You will surely die unless somebody pays off your debt. Unless sin, because sin equals death. But what if you could erase sin? You would actually be erasing death. Someone must die, though. Someone's got to pay. If you don't pay, if I don't pay, I've sinned. So I'm going to have to pay for that sin. And what is the payment of sin? Death. Unless somebody comes and pays that payment for me, I'm going to have to pay up. The wages of sin, the payment of sin is what? Death. But there was no one worthy. Somebody needed to come and make my sin payment. Somebody needed to come and pay off my debt because I'm a debtor to God. I'm a sinner before God. But there was no one worthy, no one without sin to pay for the sins of the sons and daughters of Adam. No one on all the earth. There was no one. So God made one. Like us in every way, but unlike us regarding the sin nature. I want to read it to you. Hebrews 2:16. We know that the Son, Jesus, did not come to help angels. Nope, that's not why he came. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. You know what that means? Flesh and blood. He had to be just like us. For him to be a substitutionary sacrifice, he had to be just like us. It was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then, if he's just like us, and then if he's never sinned, then he could offer a sacrifice. Then he, who? The one who was made just like us in every way. He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. But he would have to be perfect. He would have to be sinless. But he would have to be just like us. Verse 18, since he himself has gone through the suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Flesh and blood. Like us in every way, except one. Like you, like me, in every way except one. He never sinned. Every way means every way. His body was like our body, and our bodies are subject to death. Are you with me? Like us in every way means that my body is subject to death. So he took a body that was subject to death. The King of glory, subjected himself to mortality, put himself in human flesh, subject to die, able to die. You could kill him. Flesh and blood, flesh and blood must pay for flesh and blood. In fact, the only payment sufficient for flesh and blood is, guess what? Flesh and blood. There has to be an equivalency. Animal sacrifices worked for a while. Listen carefully. Go back to the Old Testament. Animal sacrifices worked for a while, but only until a flesh and blood body was provided by God. Everything was waiting for the flesh and blood body to be delivered to the earth. Animal sacrifices were offered by the high priest in the time of Moses, but that was only a preview of the time when the ultimate high priest would come and make a sacrifice of his own body. Flesh for flesh, blood for blood. Not an animal's flesh, not an animal's blood. That was only temporary. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. What was the old system? Animal sacrifices. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, but not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were what? These animal sacrifices were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. Why? Because if everybody was perfectly cleansed, you wouldn't have to go kill anything again. But it couldn't do it. It didn't work. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible, God knew this in advance, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It just held back the judgment. It didn't remove the sin. It didn't remove the guilt. It just kind of stayed the judgment of God. Verse 5, that is why when Christ came into the world. Here he comes. Everybody pay attention. Here we go. That is why. That is why. Why? Because blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, the Son says to the Father, you did not want animal sacrifices. You did not want sin offerings. But you, Father, have given me, Jesus, a body. Who? Do you understand this? You didn't want animal sacrifices. You have given me a body to offer. So what's the sacrifice? The body of Christ. You didn't want the blood of bulls and goats because they could never remove the guilt. They could never remove the sin. So you, Father, have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings and other offerings for sin. So you gave, Jesus is looking to the Father and say, so you gave me a body. You made me human flesh. This is the virgin birth. You understand why the virgin birth is so critical to the doctrine of the church? This is the meaning of Easter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were what? And I want you to really get this. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were innocence for guilt. What did that animal do? Did that animal sin against God? Did that animal transgress God's laws? No. It was, in God's eyes, innocent. Innocence would hold back the judgment of God for the guilt of man. Innocence for guilt. The animal hadn't sinned against God. The blood of the innocent would cover the guilt of man. But it was only a shadow, a dim preview of the things that were coming through Christ. This too was in the beginning. Do you know that? God killed an animal and covered the sinful nakedness of Adam and Eve. Do you ever know that? That in the beginning, in the garden, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, immediately they saw that they were naked and they felt shame. So what did God do? Now suddenly Adam is standing there naked and he knows he's naked and he has guilt and he has shame because he has sinned against God. So what does God do? Does he kill him? because death, sin equals death, so you will surely die? Or does God do something else? Does he kill an animal and take the animal skin and cover the guilt and the shame of man? Life for life. Blood for blood. Innocence would cover guilt. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. He didn't go down to the local store and get animal skins. He took it off the animal. Adam and Eve didn't need this covering before. Are you with me? Before that day, Adam and Eve didn't need this covering. What happened that required the death of an animal? What happened? What happened? Sin happened. And sin must be paid for. You will surely die, or a substitute will surely die. In Adam and Eve's case, there was an animal that surely died as a substitute for them to stay the judgment. The only payment sufficient to cover Adam was the blood of innocence, an animal. Life for life, blood for blood. This is the payment. But the next question is, why blood? Why blood? Leviticus 17 answers the question. And if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people. For the life of the body. What is it that makes me alive? Some people would say the breath. Some people would say the heartbeat. Some people would say the brain activity. But none of those would function without blood going throughout the body, carrying oxygen and feeding the brain and being moved by the heart. God says this, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you. This is back in the time of animal sacrifices. I have given you the blood on the altar as to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for your life that makes purification possible. You see what happened in the Old Testament? There was blood given in exchange for your life to purify you, at least for a season, to pay for the sin. Verse 12, that is why I've said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood, neither you nor the foreigners living among you. See, I think the Red Cross has accidentally picked up on this. Their slogan is what? Give the gift of life. It really is the gift of life. So what does all this have to do with Easter? Everything. We call it Good Friday. But it was good only for us, not for him. This Friday coming is Good Friday. It was 6 hours. It was 6 hours on a Friday. The ultimate plan of God to save the world was fulfilled. 6 hours on a Friday, Jesus hung on a cross. The greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen was completed. The ultimate high priest of God didn't sacrifice an animal that day. No. The ultimate high priest of God. He didn't go to the temple and sacrifice an animal. He sacrificed himself. The final payment. The perfect, sinless Son of God was going to voluntarily surrender his life and pour out his blood. Pour out his blood. He's going to pour out his blood in Jerusalem. John 19, 28. Jesus is on the cross. Verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission is now finished. He's on the cross. He knows, my mission is now finished. And to fulfill the scriptures, he says, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head, and he released his spirit. 6 hours. 6 hours. I am thirsty. He was like us in every way. You ever been thirsty? He had a body like yours. You ever been thirsty? He says, I'm thirsty. It's been prophesied years in advance that he would cry out in thirst. And to fulfill the scripture, he says, I am thirsty. He's like us in every way. He was not from Adam, and he's never sinned, but his body is like ours. So he says, it is finished. What's finished? When he said, when the Son of God on the cross at the end of 33 years makes this statement, it is finished. Do you know what's finished? It's important that you understand what he just did. It is finished. The mission to pay off the debt that you and I owed to God. The mission he came for, to pay off my sin debt, to pay off your sin debt. Done. It's finished. Life for life. Blood for blood. Innocence is the payment of guilt. It is finished. Listen, and what's next? It is time for the burial. The grave. Do you know about the burial? It's part two in this series. Do you know about the burial, the significance of the burial? John 19:31. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath, because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. It was finished. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately something happened. Something prophetic happened. By the way, it was prophesied that he would be pierced. So they had to pierce him. Everything written has to happen. So one of the soldiers, unknowingly that he's fulfilling prophecy, pierces the side of Jesus, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from the eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you can also believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say not one of his bones was broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. Blood and water poured out on the ground in Jerusalem that day. That's the price. Listen, listen. He's the second Adam. The payment for sin for the first Adam and all the children of the first Adam was poured on the ground in Jerusalem that day. The blood spilled out on the ground. Life for life, blood for blood, someone had to pay. Someone innocent had to pay for our guilt. And none of Adam's children were innocent. Only one from outside our world would be sufficient to make this payment. Hebrews 13:11. Here we go. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of an animal into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. And the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. Why? Because when that animal was offered as a sacrifice for sin, the sin of the people was placed on the animal. So what do they do with the animal? The animal has to go outside the city because it's what? Unclean now, because all the sin of the people has been put on the animal. So get that animal out of here because it's unclean. Verse 11 again. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also, Jesus suffered and he died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out with him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore outside the camp. Do you understand what that means? Outside the city gates. Crucified, buried outside the city gates, unclean. The animal that was the sacrifice became unclean. That's why it had to be taken outside the city gates, because it's unclean. The one that had no sin, listen, church, the only man on earth that had no sin became sin. Your sin. was placed on him. My sin was placed on him. I wasn't even born yet. Some of you say, well, how could my sin? No, the sin of all mankind. The debt payment, because we all came from Adam. So all of Adam's children's sins were placed on this second Adam outside the city because he became unclean. Do you understand that? The one who had no sin became sin. He took on our sin outside the city gates. He became us outside the city gates. He became unclean. He took our punishment. He became our unclean. Some of you might be struggling with this. I want you to understand. That's what this was all about. He became our unclean. He took on our sin, our debts, our violation, our rebellion. It was not his own. He became the substitute. Outside the city gates. Here's the way I want to describe it. It's probably the best picture that I can come up with. They stripped him of his robe. His robe is the robe of righteousness. He's the only holy man, totally holy man ever lived on the earth. And they stripped him of his robe. And as his robe of righteousness was taken off of him, he voluntarily allowed them to take his robe of righteousness off of him. And they put on him that day my robe of unrighteousness. Your robe of unrighteousness. He took off his perfection and put on my sin. And he's going to take it to the grave. He's going to bury it. He's going to undo it. Can you understand this? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, his only son. God made his son who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with Christ, with God through Christ. This all took place outside the city gates in the place of the unclean. I need to tell you what that place outside the city gates will eventually look like. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, this is the description of what's outside the city gates. You don't want to be outside the city gates on the last day. Revelation 22, outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. You know who those people are? They never received the forgiveness of their sins from the second Adam. They still carried their sins. And they met God unforgiven. They met God while they were still unclean. You will surely die. They're outside the city gates. But the reality is, that's where I was supposed to go. That's where you were supposed to go. Outside the city gates. You see, that cross, that punishment, that 6 hours that Jesus endured that day in the flesh, that was mine. You will never understand any of this until you grasp this truth. That was mine. What God did to his son that day, here's the best way I've ever been able to visualize it in my own mind. God put his son there that day and he struck him. God did it. The Romans didn't do it. The Jews didn't do it. God did it. God sacrificed his only begotten to get you out of the grave. Do you think he's worthy of your worship? Do you think he's worthy of a song? Your life's attention? Outside the city gates was where they were supposed to take me. But they took him. They crucified Jesus outside the city gates in my place. The death in the grave that should have been ours became his. Death burial. They buried him outside the city gates. This is the second part, dead and buried. Death, burial, resurrection. They buried him outside the city gates. The grave that should have been ours became his. Death and burial. He became our death and he became our burial. Do you understand something? So that I can right now say I don't have to fear the death in the grave because I've already experienced the death in the grave. Through Christ, it's already occurred for me. I've been dead and I've been buried already because in Christ he was dead and buried for me. And by faith I have received his death and his burial as my own. So I don't have to fear death because of the resurrection. Death, burial, he became our death. He became our burial so that they set us free from the curse of Adam. Death, burial. The enemy Satan had invaded our planet. And ever since, listen, you want evidence? Ever since the time of Adam, there are death and graveyards all over the earth. It's the evidence of the deadly invasion. And it was 6 hours on a Friday, a good Friday. They took his body down and rushed it to a borrowed grave before the sun was to set. And the Passover began. No time for ceremony. The Passover is coming. I suppose they had no idea that what they were actually doing that day was going to be God's payment for the sins of all mankind. No idea that they stood in the middle of God's ultimate plan to redeem mankind from sin and death and the grave. And they laid his lifeless body, his dead corpse, in the grave that Friday evening. The Son of God was buried outside the city gates of Jerusalem. The same person that created the heavens and the earth, now dead and buried outside the city gates. If death is the enemy, has the enemy won? What was Satan thinking on that Friday evening? Was the enemy invasion of Satan now a success? The first Adam was formed by God from the dust of the earth. And now the second Adam's body lies in the dust of the earth. And he's dead and he's been buried. Dead and buried. Will this body return to the dust like the first Adam? This is the biggest question today. Will this body of the second Adam return to the dust like the body of the first Adam? I can hear Jesus looking at the Father. You did not want animal sacrifices, so you gave me a body. He is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. And will the body of the second Adam turn to dust? Because the body of the first Adam did. Will it? Will this body return to the dust like the first Adam, like all the sons of Adam have done? Go to any of the graves that have been there for any time. Those bodies have turned back to dust. All of them. That's what happens. But what about this one? What about this one? Is it over? Did the plan of God fail? Is all mankind lost? Did Satan win? There was a promise of God. I'm going to answer the question. There was a promise of God given to King David 1,000 years before Jesus' time. A promise about this burial on a Friday evening outside the city gates in Jerusalem, 1,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. I hope you're ready for this. Are you ready for this? Say, uh-huh. Okay. You better hold on to something, okay? Just hold on. Psalm 16, King David, 1,000 years in advance. I know the Lord is always with me. And I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice, because my body, okay, flesh and blood, because my body, it's King David, my body will rest in safety. Why? For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. 1,000 years before Jesus is born. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you for how long? Forever. There it is, the mystery revealed to King David 1,000 years before the cross of Christ. My body rests in safety. Yes, even in the grave. Do you know why David said that? You will not leave my soul among the dead. Do you know why David said that? My body is safe. My soul is safe. Do you know why David said that? What did David know that you need to know? Because you will do this. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave 1,000 years before he ever went to the grave. Do you see the mystery? Do you see the mystery? Here it comes, here it comes. Dead and buried is not the end. Not anymore. Not for King David, not for King Jesus, and not for anyone who belongs to Jesus. In fact, dead and buried, listen, in fact, dead and buried is the beginning of life for those who follow Christ. Why do you think we put that on the t-shirts when you go to the baptistry? Death, burial, resurrection. It's not the end of your life. It's the beginning of your life because you don't have to fear death anymore because you've already been dead and buried. You died to yourself when you came to Christ. You were buried with Him. Why would you be afraid of something that's already happened and you survived it? My body rests in safety, yes, even in the grave, even after the burial of the body. I've preached a lot of funerals in the last 25 years, and I can tell you, in that moment, when you gather a family around a coffin, in that moment, this is the only thing that's going to matter in your life. I preached a funeral yesterday, 22-year-old girl in this church right here, right in front of me. 22-year-old girl, murdered. She had a baby inside of her, murdered. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing's going to matter is will your body survive the grave? Will your soul remain in the place of the dead? Or will your soul rise? Will your body rise? Will you experience life beyond the grave? This is the story of Easter. And we are all the children of Adam. And unless somebody comes and pays off our sin debt, you will never leave the grave. Never. What does all this have to do with Easter? Everything. Do you know the mystery announced by King David 1,000 years before the cross of Christ? Did Satan think he had won? Now, I'm going to close by saying this. I'm having a really hard time closing this part two. I'm trying. The burial, because I keep wanting to jump to the resurrection. The burial is the in-between, but it's not the end. Not for those who belong to Christ. So I'm going to ask you a question today. Everybody, I'm asking you a personal question. Do you belong to Christ? Do you know this mystery? Or have you forgotten this mystery? What mystery? Here it comes. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ, is he talking to you? He's talking to me. When you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death. Did you know that? Do you know this mystery? When I was joined with Christ in baptism, I joined him in his death. For we died. And we were buried. With Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. I'm not afraid of the grave. I'm not afraid of being dead or being buried because I've already experienced the death and the burial of resurrection of Christ. I'm just waiting for the end. Is that you? I know the mystery. Do you? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? In the room today, are there people sitting in here that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you have not died to yourself? You have not been buried with Christ. You don't know anything about this new life that has been offered to you. And yet you'll get up and you'll walk out that door when it's right here in front of you. And you'll walk out that door and you walk straight into a grave. Because there's one out there with your name on it. Or you can have life. You can have the resurrection. Do you know the mystery? You know the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise first on the last day. When that trumpet goes off, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. I'm getting excited now. Verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. Jesus told him, directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns, and that could be us right now because we're still alive right now, but there's a bunch of Christians that have been dead and buried. They're in graves somewhere. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And first, who gets to go first? Those in the graves. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Do you know this mystery? Jesus reveals this mystery in a graveyard to four-day dead Lazarus, and he's in a grave. Four-day dead. Nobody can bring somebody back four-day dead. You don't know who he is because he's going to bring them back 2,000-year-old dead. And they're going to get a new body, and they get to go first. If you're alive, when that trumpet goes off, they're going to go before you do, and then you'll rise after them and meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall be with him forevermore. But in Lazarus' case, he's been four-day dead. And here's what Jesus says. John 11:26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I wonder how many people sitting in this room actually believe that. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you know the mystery? Do you believe the mystery? Do you know about the in-between Jesus? Between the death and the resurrection is the burial and the grave. It's been defeated. It has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Don't weep. Don't weep about the grave. Don't weep about the burial of the human body in the ground. Don't weep about your believing grandparents. Don't weep about your believing parents, brothers, sisters, children, and friends. If they are believers, don't weep. I know we mourn, we grieve, but not like the rest of the world because we believe in the resurrection. Don't weep. Why? The angel of God said to John, stop weeping. As the Holy Spirit revealed this mystery to you, I'm going to give it one last try. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal of the scroll and open it? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly. I began to weep bitterly. John's seeing this, and there's no one. None of the sons of Adam are worthy. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop it. Stop weeping. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb. Looked like it had been slaughtered. But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirits of God that is sent to every part of the earth. He stepped forward, this slaughtered lamb, stepped forward, and he took the scroll in his right hand of the one sitting on the throne. What's in the scroll? The plan of God to redeem mankind. He took the scroll, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I don't want to be outside the city gates on the last day. I don't want to be unclean on the last day. I want my body to rest in safety, even if it's in the grave, if the Lord delays. And I want to know for sure what David knew. My body rests in safety. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Dead and buried. Dead and buried. You know, when you are born again, we talked about this last week. When you are born again, you leave the spiritual genealogy of Adam and you join your life to the spiritual genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to get what Adam got. You can get what Jesus got. It's called the resurrection. Have you died with Christ? Those who have died with Christ in baptism will reign with Christ in eternity. So we're going to do this. We're going to sing a song. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you today that you need to do something, the only answer is, yes, Lord. That opportunity's open. Let's stand.